fourth chapter of Romans, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account as justification, or righteousness. That is, it was put to his account as righteousness. People sometimes try to make the word justification cover the whole issue of salvation, but it doesn't. They try to put some special meaning to justification, which is not there. There are other aspects of our salvation that have to do with the power of God to make changes in our lives and so forth, but justification basically simply means putting us on the right track. To try to smuggle in there too much to the meaning of that word is confusing. Some people say it means to make righteous. Well, it doesn't mean to make righteous. It means to make right. That is, to put on the right track. If you think it means to make righteous, then you begin to think that if you don't do everything just right, you must not be saved. That's what I'm trying to get at that. There are a lot of people that are saved, and they're just as saved as they ever were, but they make mistakes and get into trouble. They have to get forgiveness for it. And they do get forgiveness for it, but that's a different aspect. The Greek word translated to justify in our King James English simply means to put on the right track. I'll give you this one illustration. Let's say you're going on a trip. Your car runs pretty good, but it's kind of shabby looking. It's got a few dents in the fenders and upholstery is ripped a little bit. Okay, now you're traveling down the road. You come to a fork in the road. Signs are confusing. You stop at a service station somewhere and you get directions. And you finally get straightened out on the directions and you start down what you think is the right road, or you think you're straightened out, and you still come up with the wrong road. See? Okay, now you go back again. Finally you get straightened out and you're on the right road. So you say to your dear wife who's with you, well, we finally on the right road. And she says, well, look, the hood is still dented up there. We couldn't be on the right road. And I still saw a dent back in the fender. How can we be on the right road? Say, well, that sounds absurd, of course. But it's exactly what a lot of people think about salvation. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. If you're a Christian, how come you said that bad word to me? How come you lost your temper today? I thought you were a Christian. It's just as silly. Now, there are other things that have to come into play to take care of dents and dings. So don't be confused on it. Now, if you get confused on this, the problem is that you begin to lose the touch with the only thing that can give you the help. That is to say, The only way you can really get the help you need is to stay with Christ. Now, if as you go on the road, the Christian road, if you get discouraged about it because of the dings and the dents, and you back away from Christ, you're backing away from the only source of help. It's so easy to do, though, because people think, well, I guess I'm not much of a Christian because look at this and this and this. Satan tells you that. I had to tell a person just recently who got discouraged because somebody made some comment that got to them and they began to feel guilty about some things. Guilt feelings started coming in. And I said, look, here you've got a great heart for Christ. You've given so much to Him. You've done so many wonderful things in the Lord's service and so forth. And now you're going to let Satan rob you of all of that just because of this thing that's coming up. It's from Satan when it starts getting you discouraged like that. And that, incidentally, is a little sideline. Let me give you this hint about these things. How do you tell the difference between a word that is coming to you from Christ that may have to do with some things you need to straighten out and a word that comes from Satan? The difference is this. When it comes from Christ, it strikes as true. It is received. And it comes with grace to help handle it. If it comes from Satan, it confuses and discourages and causes you to draw back from Christ. A word from Christ to you may make you sorry, may touch your heart, You may weep over it. You may rebel a little bit about it. But you know it's from Christ, and it's right, and instead of discouraging you, it makes you want to go to Him for help. Say, yes, Lord, you're right about that. I want help. Generally speaking, that's a good way to tell the difference. Any word. Somebody may drop a word on you. It happens all the time. You've got all these self-styled sculptors in the church, and they want to drop something on you. Put the chisel in a little bit. Bunch of chiselers. The church is full of chiselers. They want to shape you up all the time. So they drop this chisel on you, and it hurts, and it cuts, and it discourages. And you say, well, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not so good after all. And I want to help you out there. I want to tell you that when that happens, just realize that if it's from Satan, it discourages. If it's from Christ, it tends to help you come to grips with yourself. You may have trouble still facing the matter, but at least it comes with a measure of grace. All of this coming back to the point that when we're talking here in Romans 4 about justification, I don't want you to think here of some very highly esoteric process that maybe you have or maybe you don't, depending on how you feel about it. There are some things that are absolute as far as salvation is concerned. One of those absolutes is that if you turn to Christ, ask Him to come into your heart, He'll come in. That's His, you know, ask Him, His Spirit to take your spirit, He'll come in. That's an absolute. Now, what'll happen to your habits, your feelings, your faith, that is your capacity to function, those are relative. Depends on a lot of different things. These are things that we can't promise, yet they're being promised all the time. Matter of healing, for example. There's nothing in the Bible that says you are going to be healed of all your diseases if you get saved. There are things people take and force into that thing. They say, well, if healing is in the atonement because it says by His stripes you were healed. But it doesn't say everybody that gets sick is going to get healed because Christ died on the cross. And if you take that other position, you have to be very uncertain about why Paul didn't get healed from some things, for example. Why others in the Bible? Here is Epaphroditus. Paul said he was sick nearly unto death. There was sickness in the Bible. There was affliction in the Bible that was part of a process that God perhaps used to help people learn some lessons or to strengthen them. There are a lot of reasons why the Lord does not solve every problem. But you see, if you put out that kind of word, then people get disappointed. There are really not that many guarantees in the Bible about what's going to happen to your personality. The guarantee is that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. The guarantee is if you receive Christ, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. If you receive Him, you're in His family. That's a guarantee. I went into all of this because I want us to ferret out these terms, and because people put sort of a magic aura to this word justification. And some people say that the justify means just as if I'd never sinned. And that is really not true at all. The penalty is gone, but there are a lot of scars on you that sin has left that may leave you crippled. A lot of things about your life that you can't just say it's just as if I'd never sinned. Man has been going through hell for the last thousands of years because of sin. Now, what is true is that you're not going to pay the penalty of death for Adam's sin. That is true. And the Lord is going to forgive you for your sins. But He never told you that you could say it's just as if I never sinned. That's some human designation for it. It's pretty shallow. So this word that is talked about here with Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was put on his account as righteousness. That is, as being right. The scoreboard lit up when he pushed that button. It was belief, to accept, to say yes. What they're really referring to here is when Abraham obeyed God down in Ur of the Chaldees in a pagan land, and he took his family and his gang and set out to go to Palestine, 1,500 miles across the Fertile Crescent, with a whole tribe of people, a family. It took a lot of guts and a lot of belief. Now, Abraham was no saint as we count saints, or he was no angel. He got into some problems. But he obeyed God. And the right light lit up. Right. He said, all right, God, I'm going to Palestine. The light lights up right. See, it's accounted to you for righteousness. I've tried to tell you that word righteous, you see, again, these words are very confusing to us. Righteous does not mean being holy. There are words in the Bible that mean holy, but this is not one of them. Where does righteous come from? Well, I've tried to tell you before, I'll give it to you again. The Greek word means to line up, to justify. I said to you before, it's like a printed page. If you've got a page of type in front of you, you'll notice that the columns on the left and the columns on the right are lined up straight. Not to make holy, but to make right. Now, the English word, righteous, comes from two Anglo-Saxon roots. R-I-H-T, which means right, and W-I-S-E, which means way. Would be Riet Weiss, perhaps, in the Anglo-Saxon pronunciation. The old, perhaps, Teutonic background is on right way. This is so important to you because I want to peel off a lot of the fuzzy veneer there of things that cause people to feel that coming to Christ involves a lot of very special feelings and very special things. And if they haven't had those things, they're not saved yet. But it's really a transaction between you and God that is only possible because the power of the Spirit of God has led you in that direction. I'll come to that in a minute. But the transaction may take place without any feeling whatever. You know you have a need that is you, and you may not really feel like you're really a rotten sinner either. That may come later too. Here's another one of those things that make it fuzzy. What you think about sin is probably not worth very much till after you've gotten a little more understanding of who Christ is. How do you know what sin is? Do you know what Christ is? You may not understand much at all about what Adam went through several thousand years ago. You may not really have much feeling about sin. In fact, you may think that you have done as well as the next fellow. But something has brought you to know that you are incomplete. Life has become a dead-end street to you, or you realize there's something missing in your life. Something has come to you that says, I need something more than I have. And you read about Christ, or you are taught about Christ, and the Holy Spirit touches your heart, or your spirit, which is the same. The word heart and the word spirit should be equated. The Holy Spirit touches your inner spirit, and suddenly it becomes obvious to you that this is the way to go. This is what you're missing. You don't know Christ. You need Christ in your life. And so you reach out for that. Now, that's all Jesus said was required to have him respond. As many as received him, he gave to them the power, the authority, the Greek word exousia is authority, to become the sons of God. It doesn't say as many as received him, listed a catalog of their sins, paid back all of their debts, straightened out their lives and quit drinking. As many as did that received him, had the authority. It says as many as received him, he gave them the authority to become the sons of God. I do not wish to imply by anything I'm saying that feelings are not possible or not allowable. I don't mean that at all. I'm just trying to take the other side of the coin, that if you're not given much to that sort of thing, you don't need to feel left out. I'm not given to that thing very much. I think the feelings have been very, very moderates, I don't deny that people can have feelings if they want them, but there's something deeper than feeling. There's a conviction of the Spirit. It takes a conviction of the Holy Spirit to come this far every week and sit down and teach a Bible class, and give up every night of the week of my life for Bible classes. But what drives me to it? The same thing that drove Paul. The love of Christ constrains me. Not love for people, and not even love for Christ. I've had enough shafts that I can't say that love for people drives me up here. But so I'm trying to say to you that it is not love for people, and it isn't love for Christ. It is the love of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ in me that pushes to come and to teach the Word. I'm just trying to show you that we can put a lot of extras into this matter of salvation that are not biblical. They're not there. There are not guarantees that sometimes we make to people, or the pulpit makes to people. We sing that song, the Savior can solve every problem, you know, and people get the feeling that the moment they become a Christian, Jesus is going to come in and solve all their problems, and I don't know that He will. There are some problems you'll probably live with all your life. But that's a magic kingdom way to look at Christianity. The real thing of Christianity is the presence of the Spirit of Christ in you, which gives you the capacity to cope with life as it is. And if Jesus went about solving everybody's problems, you'd be weak as kittens. People want the Lord to come in and just make everything easy, solve all the problems. Every time they make a bad decision, they don't have to pay any consequences and so forth. So it doesn't work that way. We'd be weak as kittens. He wants to make us grow up. He may not solve all your problems. On the other hand, He does give the grace to cope with them. I don't speak out of the ivory tower. I've been through it all. And I know what I'm talking about in that respect. One of the big problems, of course, is looking ahead in several different ways. One thing people keep thinking in terms of how long is it going to last. It's hard to bear something if you keep worrying about how long it's going to last. You don't know. You can handle today. Just handle today. You can put up with it today. The Lord might come tomorrow. You don't know. I'm not talking now about the kind of planning you have to do for your life. So if I'm talking now about handling your problems, you can cope with it today. You can handle it. Tomorrow, the Lord will give you the grace to cope with it tomorrow, but He won't give you the grace today to think about tomorrow. He won't give you the grace to think, how long can I last? You won't last a day if He isn't with you. But you can cope with it today. But the other thing is looking ahead to think of how much better it's going to be by and by. And that can make the present a drag, just like with people who keep always thinking about heaven. In a certain sense, heaven gives us hope to think that it's not going to be eternal, this problem on the earth. But in another sense, it may keep us from living properly in the now. Because we keep thinking, oh, I wish Jesus would come, I wish Jesus would come, you see. And instead of realizing that the Spirit of Christ is in you now, start with Him now, here on the earth. And I've said to you that if you can recognize the great thrill of having Christ standing with you in the problems. Now is when you get to really know Him. When it's all over and you're up there. Now, I don't mean to put heaven down. It's all right. It's a good place. But I'm not waiting with bated breath till it comes. If you can't know Christ here in the troubled times, what are you going to do over there? Remember the illustration I've given you about the young couple that get married, you see, and they get married, and the fellow is going to surprise her. He takes her home for the first time to where they're going to live. And she looks at the place, and she suddenly realizes it's pretty shabby. So she says, well, look, Homer, tell you what, that's a pretty shabby place. You understand that. I'm used to a little bit better. Now, look, call me in about a year when you got yourself together and you got your feet on the ground. And when you move to a nicer place, call me, and I'll come and live with you. Now, that's the way we talk about Christ. You understand that? Look, Jesus, call me when I get time to go to heaven, and I'll enjoy you then. Everybody's looking for heaven up there. You can have Him now, in the midst of problems. But it's richer with Christ here in the problems. And there's a lot to be said for sticking with him when the going is tough, rather than waiting until you're sitting in the pleasant pastures. And it'll be more realistic. You can put up with a lot of things if you don't keep your mind focused on something better by and by. Live with it now. A lot of times people miss the good things while they're looking ahead for something else. It's just like in stages of your life, stages of your development. You see, your young couples move into some fairly simple apartment or something, and they can't wait till the day they buy a home, you see, and everything is kind of pitched in that direction. So instead of enjoying each other now in this situation and enjoying the coping with it together and all that sort of thing, and keep always thinking about when they're going to buy their home, you see. And they get that, and then it's when we get our camper finally, or when we get our RV, or when we get our boat, when we get that new car. They're always looking ahead to something else and missing what they've got right now, which is each other, and you don't really have much beside that anyway. Listen, the trump card you hold against the devil is that you don't really care that much what he takes away. If he thinks he can aggravate you by causing you distress in one thing or another, he'll keep playing it that way. He's holding the trump, because all he's got to do is say, uh-oh, you watch out, buddy, you're going to lose that job if you don't quit going that way. If you don't go down and work instead of going to the meeting, you're going to lose your job, you see, and so you get all nervous about that. And he's got a trump. One situation is dealing with a counseling situation in another city. And the wife always kept the husband under her thumb because she had that great trump that she wouldn't cooperate in a business deal or two they had. She was really keeping him down. I said, take the trump card away from her. How do you do that? You don't care if you lose it. And Satan plays that thing out to the hilt, you see, with you, because he wants to shake you on those things. Like a fellow that I was dealing with, a medical doctor who had the possibility of the job of chief of staff of a certain hospital. And he was rattling in his boots because he had just become a Christian, just turned his life over to Christ, and now there was some threat of some kind that he was going to be going to lose that opportunity of being chief of staff. And I said, Satan's rattling the cage a little there. He's shaking you up. You've got to just realize if the Lord wants you to have that job, you'll have it. If he doesn't, he won't. I remember the situation I told you about, the fellow was hyperventilating. He was going to die. He'd gone to every doctor, several doctors. He'd been hyperventilating for several weeks. But he'd keep it up, got problems. So the doctor said, nothing more we can do. He's going to die. I sat down and talked with him for a half an hour, and it was the end of the whole matter. The problem was that he had been passed over for a promotion by a younger man. He'd been a Christian. Couldn't understand why the Lord would let this younger man come in and take over his promotion and all that kind of stuff. And it was so devastated him because he'd been on the job faithfully for so many years, you know, and why the Lord had... And I said, there may be a lot of reasons why the Lord didn't want you to have that job. A lot of reasons. I listed a few possibilities. The Lord did not let you have that job. But there were reasons. Now just trust him. It was best for you. For some reason, that hadn't occurred to him before, and it just hit him right, and that's the whole thing there. But you see, Satan was rattling this guy because he threatened to take away this thing from him. And you get the trump card if you say, take it. Just take it, all right? You want to take it? Take it. Here it is. I've said to people, after all, what do you own anyway? It's all on paper. You think you own a house? You think you've got something there? I've said this before, but if they want to run a freeway through your living room, you better move the furniture, because it's coming. It's coming through. Well, I've drifted around a lot tonight, but it all comes back to a point here that don't smuggle too much into the matter of salvation. Don't make it carry too much weight. Don't let it be the cure-all patent medicine that you take and everything is lovely. Just the thing Christ is after is your spirit. Life may be rotten for you on the earth, but your spirit is saved. And don't think just because things are bad on the earth, the spirit is not good. The spirit is saved. There are people on the earth tonight that are suffering in wretched circumstances. What we have is a little touch of grace here. Probably tougher to live a Christian life amidst the affluence of our society. But, you know, we have a little touch of grace, but there's not that much around in this old world. What you want Christ to do for you is save your spirit. Young fellow was all upset because he became a Christian and his father was not. And the father said to him, look, son, he said, I built this business. I've done all these things. Never had anything with Christianity at all. And so the son wanted to know, what can I say to him about that? Because it's true. He's been a great success. And I said, just tell him one thing. The Lord's not in the business of building businesses. If you want to build a business, you don't need him. If you want to be saved, you got to have him. A lot of people build fantastic financial empires without Christ. Never saved their soul without him. But see, again, Christians think that unless you have Christ in your heart, everything's going to be bad. It's not bad for the non-Christian unless he's talking about his spirit. And it's bad. It's bad. Well, we've left a lot of things unsaid tonight. Don't think that all that I think about salvation is just what I said tonight. There are a lot of other terms, redemption, other things that have other facets. Remember this, the word to justify is only one facet of the whole matter of salvation. And that's the facet of it that says you come to Christ and say, I want to be on your side, I want to be on the right road, and he takes you in, and that's it. And you're a Christian. Now there are other things you'd like to do with your life, and he works that out with you, and that's another story.